For today's update, I did pretty good, didn't I? Forgive me, I'm sorry. I want to talk about the prophetic significance of the ongoing protests that are taking place in Iran. Doubtless, I know many of you have been following this. It is certainly worthy of our attention, if for no other reason other than it has the fact that it has prophetic significance. I believe there are no less than three prophetic implications as a result of the protests, and the first of which is that Iranians today, and I mentioned this last week, are coming to Christ by the millions. The second and third sort of tie together because one of them concerns the fate, pardon me, I'm so sorry, of the Iran nuclear deal, and the other is concerning the urgency that these protests create for both Iran and Russia. And I'm certainly referring to the prophecy specifically in Ezekiel 38 about a Russian-Iranian-led alliance of nations that launch a nuclear attack against Israel. I want to start with this Times of Israel article on Friday about how Iran is blaming Israel, who they say is being backed by the CIA in plotting these protests. According to the Times, Iran directly blamed a CIA official and Israeli Mossad backing for a week of protests calling for the overthrow of the Islamic Republic. They go on to report that the Trump administration has denied having any hand in the protests, and the CIA declined to comment. A senior Trump administration official on Wednesday disputed the notion that the U.S. played any role in the protests, saying it had not expected them to occur. The protests were entirely spontaneously generated, said the official, who spoke on condition of anonymity to discuss intelligence matters. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has offered vocal backing to the protesters, but dismissed claims of Israeli involvement as laughable earlier this week. You, like me, are seeing what I'm seeing here, but this is making the Islamic Republic of Iran and the regime very nervous, and for good reason. And this is why it has such prophetic implication. I suppose we shouldn't be surprised that, in addition to Iran blaming the U.S., that Russia would warn and even threaten the U.S., subsequent to calling for an emergency meeting at the UN Security Council to show support for Iran's anti-government protesters. This is really interesting. This took place on Friday, by the way. According to YNET News, Russian Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov, if I'm pronouncing his name right, probably not, said that U.S. calls for an extraordinary meeting of the U.N. Security Council to discuss the turmoil in Iran interfere with the country's sovereignty. The deputy minister, listen to this, added that Tehran's statements that external influences fomented the protests, speaking of the U.S., were not groundless, and that the United States uses any possible method to destabilize governments it dislikes.
What? Them are fighting words. That's quite an accusation, Russia. That the United States deliberately, intentionally seeks to destabilize governments, i.e. Iran, North Korea, that it doesn't like? Interesting. Well, it's important to understand that at stake here
is the fate of the Iranian nuclear deal, which the protesters now potentially pose a threat to. That's what's at stake here. Times of Israel published another article about how the protests could either be a death blow or the saving grace to what they call the tottering nuke deal. Let me quote the article. Experts disagree on whether the unrest provides an opportunity to clamp down on the regime by doing away with the pact, or whether the deal is more important now than ever. The depth and breadth of popular Iranian anger have taken the West by surprise, nowhere more so than in Washington, where the focus on Iran since Donald Trump assumed the presidency has been on whether he would preserve the 2015 nuclear deal. Until December 28th, which is when the protests started, this was the calculus. Listen, would Trump kill the agreement or be content with dismissing it as the worst deal in history? The deal forged between Iran and six major powers trades sanctions relief, which are killing them, for a rollback of Iran's nuclear program. Now, the question is whether Trump sees the demonstrations and their repression by Tehran as an additional spur or even the last straw that would convince him to pull the United States out of the pact. Might I suggest and hesitantly predict that I believe it's the latter. Knowing Trump and his proclivity to surprise when you least expect it, it would not be unlikely that this, in fact, is what he will do. And please know that if he were to do that, it would have profound ramifications globally, even as his declaration that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel have had, even now are having, and I believe will continue to have in the days and weeks ahead. So maybe the jury is out on the nuclear deal, but to me, the verdict is in concerning Iranians coming to Christ by the millions. I would suggest that this isn't in spite of the Islamic Iranian regime as much as it is because of it. And I'll explain more as to why I say that. First, though, let me share with you a most interesting article in this regard that's published in the Christian Post. It was on Friday, and let me just quote briefly. When former Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad first took power, he said he was going to declare war on Christianity, specifically the house churches across the nation, the implication being that there are house churches across the nation, and there are. There are. One of the reasons for this is that even then, in 2005 reports, they were beginning to emerge that there were potentially as many as, listen to this now, several million converts to Christianity, and there were house churches set up inside the Revolutionary Guard. Oh! The nation security force. You know, the ones that are supposed to be cracking down on said protesters. Ken Timmerman, president and CEO of the Foundation for Democracy in Iran, thinks that it is true, and he has personally spoken to Iranian evangelical Christian leaders, some of whom are former Muslims. You would think all of them would be, but truth be known, the mosques in Iran are empty like the magnificent cathedrals and churches in England also now today sit empty, once housing thousands of Christians. What's going on?
Oh.
Well, let me continue. The house church movement is broad-based and widespread, he noted. And though they are persecuted, the regime has not been very successful at cracking down on them. And if house churches are indeed inside the Revolutionary Guard, think about this, it will likely affect how those people are going to respond and what kind of orders they are going to give to their troops during these protests, he said. Interesting. Those are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Huh. I'm in a home church with some of them. The article continues. My suspicion is, given that they are faithful Christians, that they are not going to be telling their troops to open fire on the protesters. And so you could have an acceleration of the protest by people acting not just out of a desire for freedom, but out of their Christian faith, Timmerson said, likening the Iranian house church movement to a force multiplier without being part of a political movement. By the way, the article, which I recommend you read in its entirety, goes on to describe what these house churches are like. When or if they worship, they have to be really quiet or not worship at all. You'll forgive me, and please know it's not my intention in any way to deride or chide the church in America. But would to God that we, for just one day, could worship with our brothers and sisters in Iran. We would never worship the same again back here in America. Or how about this? How about we bring one of them here to worship with us? I wonder what they would say. Again, I don't mean to talk stink about the church, but maybe for myself I can say, sometimes when I'm back there during the worship, I'm thinking, okay, I got to remember to say this. I got to remember to emphasize that point. I'm thinking about my teaching instead of worshiping. I'm just talking about myself, okay? I wonder if I had the privilege of an Iranian brother and sister sitting next to me during worship. What would that be like? What would that be like? Would they be singing at the top of their lungs? I think they would. That's if they could. Probably be weeping. We can sing freely. You have the words on the screen. Messianic Jewish scholar and host of the Line of Fire, Michael Brown, wrote earlier this week that he believes that massive conversions of Muslims to Christianity is one of the best kept secrets in the world, something he believes is playing a vital role in the rising discontent. Brown's sources have reportedly told him that it is only a matter of time before the number of those conversions reaches a critical mass and allows these new believers to emerge from the underground into the public eye. By the way, it's not just Iran, it's all over the world, particularly in the Muslim world and in the Middle East. People are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the multitudes, and I mean the multitudes. I'm hoping you'll kindly allow me to share with you some very encouraging statistics that I happened upon this last week. In the year 1900, Korea had not one Protestant church, not one, 1900. Today, There are over 7,000 churches in just the city of Seoul, South Korea. 7,000. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. 3%. Today, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in the churches in Africa is increasing by, get this number, 34,000 people per day. Per day. What's the population of Kaneohe proper? 40,000, shall we say? Every day, a town the size of Kaneohe comes to Christ. In Africa, in Africa. In India, 14 million of the 140 million members of the untouchable caste, if you're familiar with these are considered to be less than humans, the caste society in India. 14 million of 140 million, 10%, have become Christians. Is the population, let's say, of Oahu, let's just call it a million, not counting the tourists that are here on any given day. That's 14 islands of Oahu are Christians in India. In India. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions. In Islamic Indonesia, I saw Alex and Lily here today from Indonesia. Lily's brother-in-law pastors a blessed and prosperous church there in Indonesia, in the heart of Islam. Indonesia, by the way, the largest Islamic country in the world. Did you know that? Listen to this. The percentage of Christians in Indonesia, Islamic Indonesia, is now so high, around 15%, that the Muslim government will no longer print statistics. It gets better. In China, how about China? It is estimated that there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus than members of the Communist Party. Hey, listen, please don't look at me and go, wow, this is amazing. You can find these statistics. You can go online and find these statistics and many more like them that I know, like me, will really encourage your heart. China, listen. Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country in the world. Jim and Bonnie Melton, part of our fellowship, spent over 30 years as missionaries in China. I had him share one time years ago about what God's doing in China. Can't even imagine. It's estimated that across the globe, followers of Jesus are increasing. And I want you to try to get your mind around this number, because sometimes these numbers can be mind-numbing, okay? This is globally now, okay? Followers of Jesus are increasing by more than 80,000 per day. Let's put that into perspective, okay? Kaneohe, 40,000, let's say. That's two per day. Two Kaneohe town population salvation. 80,000 per day. By the end of the day today, tonight, around the world, 80,000 people will have gotten saved. And lastly, it's believed that there's an estimated 510 new churches planted every day. At the end of the day today, there's going to be 510 new churches that will have been planted. The Apostle Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, if you'll just give me a little more time here. He says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Think about this. Every day that it seems that the Lord will delay in his coming, 80,000 more people are going to be added to the kingdom. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now listen. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, question, what kind of people ought you to be? Answer, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So here we are, the first day, the first Sunday, our first prophecy update of the new year in 2018. And this year marks 12 years since we started doing these weekly prophecy updates. It was in 2006 that I remember very clearly, almost as if it was yesterday, that the Lord was really impressing upon my heart to start teaching about the end times and Bible prophecy, because we were entering a time that was the likes of which we had never seen before, nor would ever see again in human history. And that was 12 years ago. Now, why do I share that? Because the reason we do these weekly updates, and the reason we will continue to do these weekly updates, I always get a kick out of particularly our online members saying, "Please don't stop doing the updates." I don't know where they're getting, I don't know where you're getting that. I have no intention of stopping. The only time I'm going to stop is when the trumpet sounds. And when that happens, one of these prophecy updates is going to be the last prophecy update. I'm just, letting you know, one of these updates, it's going to be, we won't have a prophecy update next week because we won't be here next week. Why? Because like Enoch in Genesis, who walked with God, he was no more because God took him. Anyway, where was I going with this? It was deeply profound, so let me try to figure it out here. The reason we're doing these and the reason we're going to continue to do these is because we want to snatch as many people out of that aforementioned fire. This is our desire, to snatch as many out of the fire as we can before it's too late, by sharing the good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and the only way to the Father. There is no way to the Father except through him. I want to make one last comment before I share the gospel by way of the ABCs of salvation. I want you to listen very carefully, because I know that some of you are prone to just kind of go through the motions. I say that in love, because I do the ABCs of salvation every week. But I want you to think about something this week, please, if you wouldn't mind. Did you notice that all of those statistics that I read were taking place all over the world? except right here in the United States of America, where the Church of Jesus Christ is in decline. Can I suggest a reason? And again, please hear my heart and don't misunderstand me when I say this. I don't want to chide or deride. But I do want to suggest the reason why I believe that the church is growing and there's revival everywhere but here in America. It's because the church is persecuted. You want to grow the church, persecute the church. I think about the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, the second church. Interesting, the name is the nature. Smyr comes from two words. It's actually a crushing of myrrh. Myrrh is a very bitter herb. When crushed, releases a beautiful and marvelous fragrance. And it's interesting that Smyrna and Philadelphia were two of the seven, the only two of the seven churches for whom there was not a rebuke from the Lord. We just discussed in Ephesians that the church of Ephesus was rebuked for leaving its first love. The second church, Smyrna, was actually encouraged because they were the persecuted church. You want to grow the church, persecute the church. Could it be that the state of the church in America is such that we have it too good? We have it too good. And we take it for granted. If we only knew what our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are going through, the cost, what it costs them to pick up their cross and to follow Jesus Christ under the threat of death, and the church is flourishing. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I want to share with you very quickly how to be saved. And I do so by way of this acronym, the ABCs of salvation. And the A is for admit that you're a sinner and in need of the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Ephesians 2:8-9 again. You are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And the C, lastly, is for call upon the name of the Lord, or if you prefer, confess, which is what Romans 10:9-10 also says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10:13 lastly says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether you're sitting here in this beautiful church or watching online from anywhere in the world, maybe even the Middle East, maybe even Iran or Indonesia, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you for our many brothers and sisters all over the world as difficult as it is for them. I thank you for them. We do certainly pray for those in Iran, particularly during this uprising and these protests. And we pray that, Lord, as only you can, in and through this, you will bring multitudes more into the kingdom. And not just there, but here, Lord. For anyone here today, Lord, that has never called upon you, I pray that today they would put their trust in you and call upon you and be saved. Thank you. And Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.